seated. Welcome. Happy New Year. Welcome to Grace River. Super glad that you're here this morning. And I got relief for you today. I know that many of you have already started your diets, but most of us are waiting until Monday. All right. So just a heads up on that. If you're in the Monday crew, I'm with you. Okay. I see you. I understand you. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't get people that start these diets on January 1 and then everybody just takes the day off. I really don't understand New Year's Day. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with myself on New Year's Day. You're like, what do we even do here? And then it coupled up against a weekend there, so that was pretty wild. Hey, we're getting back to life tomorrow, okay? So with that, all your goals, all your whatever, just, yeah, that's it. And so I thought I would start with that relief for some of you, because if you're like me, the soda has been endless. It's been wild, right? The cookies, they've been there, the cinnamon rolls, all of it. It's just there for the taking, and it's like, I gotta get away from it. And my son's been in town, so we've been eating bad together. And he goes back, I think, tomorrow. So we're gonna get this under control. It's gonna happen. But we start a brand new sermon series today, and so you're in the perfect place. I'm really glad that you're here. The sermon series, The Life That You've Always Wanted. And this is not a self-help talk. This is not a TED talk. We're gonna look what the Bible has to say over the next 4 weeks. And I really do believe that if you'll give God the next month of your life here in January, I think that God's going to do something really special with your year. I'm not a big like resolution guy or like whatever you would call the new year, like new year, new you, goals, whatever. Like, I think those are all great. My problem with 12-month goals is I need to lose 5 or 10 pounds all the time. And if I could fluctuate that in, you know, month by month. So if I made a 12-month goal to lose 10 pounds, well, I could achieve it, but I would just start in December, right? And so, like, I'm just telling you, like, it's really important that you, maybe you have some annual goals. I'm not knocking that. Like, this year, I'm reading the Bible all the way through. Like, that's an annual goal for me, where I'm going to start and I'm going to read the Bible all the way through, and I get a little bit of Genesis every, you know, start in the Old Testament, get a little bit of Psalms and Proverbs and a little bit of New Testament. I encourage you, if you're doing something like that, don't bite off more than you can chew, okay? Genesis isn't the best place to start, just so you know. Like, most books, it makes sense that you would start in the very beginning, but by the time you get to the second or third book of the Bible, it gets terribly boring. Is that fair? Is that fair for me to say as a pastor? So just mix it up a little bit. It's going to be great. That's just extra stuff for you. But today, as we start this new series, my hope and my encouragement to you is that you understand something as you leave here today, and that's God's purpose. We're going to look at a story in Mark chapter 5 about God's purpose. But ultimately, Jesus rescues your life, and what he does is he wants to fill it with purpose as a result. So God did not rescue you so you could sit. He didn't save you so you could sit. God saved you for a purpose and a reason. And my hope today is that we peel back some layers of your heart, we peel back some layers of your life, and no matter what your age, whether you're a teenager, a 20-something, 30-something, 40-something, 50-something, 60, 70, 80, 90, I don't think we have any hundreds, like wherever you're at in life, with your age and with your stage, I want you to know God has a purpose and a plan for you. And it's easy sometimes to think that, man, that ship has sailed, or it's easy sometimes to think I'm too broken or my life is too messed up. And I want you to know that that's not how God works. In fact, we just sang that song, What a God. And I prayed about it in my prayer, but what shocks me about that song is the lyric, what kind of God looks for the lost? Dude, I love that line. I can't tell you how many times I've been driving in my car and I've heard that line, and it resonates so much with me. Like, what kind of God looks for the lost? Like, they say it's over for the sinner, but not with you. I love that, because like, the reality is, with God, his grace is always extended towards us. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God is pursuing you. And in the middle of that pursuit, God is pleading with you to understand that he has a purpose for your life. But what that purpose is different than your plan. I just wanted to say that again. God's purpose is oftentimes different than your plan. I had a plan for my life, and God kind of wrecked that. But in the best of ways. Like, I had a plan. My plan was, by the time I was 30, I'd be a millionaire and then I'd own my own business. That was my plan. Well, I'm 45 and that didn't happen, right? In fact, in my early 20s, I was flunking out of business college. at Missouri State University. I couldn't even cheat on my exams. Like, I would sit next to, I scheduled a lot of my classes next to my cousin, who was also a business major, and he was brilliant. He still is brilliant. He's a super sharp guy, and he would even, like, write the answers really big so I could cheat off of him, right? And I was even bad at cheating back then. It wasn't like a moral thing. It's just I didn't have good eyesight, and I still don't. And so that's actually a good transition to today. I'm going to preach with readers on. This is a new thing. I don't know how long it's going to last, but I have realized, new year, new me, I can't read my Bible when I preach, which is a real problem. So I'm giving this a shot today. Not too much judgment. I don't want it to be a distraction, but here we are. It's distracting. Okay, cool. So Mark chapter 5 is where we're going to be, if you want to follow along. Something I struggle explaining sometimes is we also use a Bible app here at the church. If you just go into your app store, you can type in Bible. It'll be the first one that pops up. It's the YouVersion Bible app. And you can actually go into that app and you can look at events. Under events, it actually shows where you're at. You can type in Grace River Church in case you have your location stuff turned off, which is kind of weird that you would do that. But anyways, whatever. I don't want people knowing where I am. Okay, you got secrets. I get it. Anyway, so it's too soon. It's too soon. It's new year, new me. All right, calling people out. Intro. Okay. It's wild up here. This is what three cups of coffee is, though, just so you know. This is what that is. But Mark chapter 5 is a great story. And if you go to the YouVersion Bible app, though, you can actually, like, look at my notes, which is kind of fun. So you can kind of follow along and you can go, wait a second, he missed a point. Or, oh, the sermon's almost done. And that's kind of fun. Anyway, that's what I do when I'm not preaching. That's what I do, by the way. I always look to see, like, where the other pastors are at in their sermon. And, you know, yeah, so... But ultimately, the big idea today is I need you to understand that Jesus rescues you for a purpose, okay? And that purpose is often different than what your plan is. So I want to talk to you today really about finding your purpose and what that starts with. The first thing it starts with is a Savior who steps into your mess. In order for you to have purpose for your life, it is not going to happen with a five-step self-help program by Tony Robbins or something. That's not what's going to fix you, okay? It's not a diet. It's not a wardrobe. It's not new friends. Some of you need new friends. I get it. But that's not ultimately your core issue. Your core issue, you're going to hate this. It's you. Like, you are the common denominator behind every one of your problems. And I sometimes, like, when I'm counseling somebody, which, by the way, I'm a terrible counselor, I'll usually get to that. Like, usually I get to the bottom of it on the fact of, that's why people don't show up for appointment number two usually, because they're like, wow, he told me that I'm the problem. But you usually are the problem, and so am I. Like, we are the core problem behind it all, right? But what's interesting is if I'm going to find purpose, I'm not going to find purpose through perfection. And I'm not going to find purpose through following my plan, because so far, you've lived all these years, and my question to you is, how's that going for you? Like, if you're honest, like, we would all say, not very well. What we all need is a Savior that steps into our mess. And you may think you're too messy for God. And I want you to know, not only that song that we just sang, but also this story that I'm going to share with you is proof that you may think you're a mess, but the Bible is actually full of stories, full of real stories of real people that were in really big messes. And that's where we're going to be today in Mark chapter 5. We'll start here in verse 1. So they arrived, this is Jesus on a boat, which is cool. So they arrived in the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. Now, what's interesting about this lake, it would have been 10 miles in the rain that Jesus traveled to get to this one man. So 10 miles in a boat, in the rain, Jesus had a specific purpose for this man. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This guy is living in a graveyard, okay? Graveyards are creepy, spooky, not a place that you wanna, like for me, I don't even love visiting them necessarily, but like, this is where this guy is actually living. So this man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as often as he was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles so no one was strong enough to subdue him. Like, it's a normal thing in this town, in this village, that they would try to chain this guy up. Like, that's how deep of demonic oppression this guy's experiencing. Like, he's running around like a wild person. Day and night, this is crazy, day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. Homeboy was howling like a wolf, like, whoo, like how, I can't even howl. Like, he's dude, that's a different level. Like, you think you got problems. You don't have problems like this. Like, this guy is, like, homeboy is demon-possessed. He's cutting himself with sharp rocks. Shackles can't contain him. We're going to find out later that he probably doesn't have clothes on. Like, this is crazy. Like, this guy, it's wild the mess that this guy is in. Verse 6, when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him and ran to meet him, and he bowed low before him. And with a shriek, he screamed. I'm not going to scream, but it's important that you understand he's screaming this. Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I'm going to call a timeout just for a second. This guy recognizes who Jesus is, and what we're going to find out later was who was talking for this guy. We never learned this man's name. All we know is he's possessed by demons. It's plural, okay? And the demons are actually talking for him. And it's interesting, the theology of a demon is demons know who Jesus is. Like, you could do a deep dive on this if you want to sometime, but it's super interesting. There are angels, there are demons, and both sets know who Jesus is. Like, they have a theology of who he is, and that's who's speaking for this man. And he said, and the demon says, they let out a shriek, why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had already said to the spirit, come out of this man, you evil spirit. Now, that's pretty wild, but ultimately, you got a savior that steps into your mess. Like, you hear this story, and you're like, wow, that's definitely not as bad as my week was this week, right? Like, it's not that, like, no matter how terrible things are, no matter what necessarily that you're up against, like, this story is inspiring because all of us can look at our lives and go, man, I got a savior that steps into my mess. And again, if you want purpose, perfection is not the goal, okay? If you want purpose, following your plan is really not an option. But if you want purpose, the number one requirement is that you allow Jesus to step into your mess. I love the story of Christmas. Not that, I don't think it needs to get old for us, right? But the Christmas story is really God dwelling with us. Emmanuel means God with us. That God took on flesh and he stepped into our mess. And what I love about the New Testament is story after story, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see story after story of Jesus stepping into and intentionally walking into messy situations with messy people. Why do you think he does that? Like, why do you think that so many of these gospel stories include people that are so absolutely broken? Do you want to know why? It's for us. Yes, the original hearers of these stories, it was for them, but it's also for you. For those of you that think there is no way God could have a purpose for me. Like, there's no way God could ever use my life. There's no way I could ever be fulfilled. There's no way God could ever love me. There's no way God could ever step into my life. Dude, listen. Yes. In fact, you are the very person that he's after. You and I both have a savior that's willing to step into our mess, but sometimes we're like, no, I'm too messy. And the very requirement for a savior is that you are a mess. And let's just face it, you are. So, like, you don't have to sugarcoat it around here. We're just real stinking people at Grace River, okay? And so because of that, nobody pretends like they got it all together. So the first step that we all have to take is recognizing that I have a God who wants to step into my life. The second thing is this God, this Jesus, also wants to restore my identity. So in order for me to have purpose, I have to allow him into my life, but I also have to allow him to actually restore my identity. We see this in verse 8 in the story. He says, to come out of the man. Then in verse 9, then Jesus demanded, well, what is your name? And so Jesus is getting to the heart of the issue. He's like asking this guy what his actual name is. And he replied this, the man that was possessed by demons. He says, my name is Legion. Now, Legion wasn't his actual name, but Legion referred to 5,000 Roman soldiers. That's what the word legion meant. So this guy would have had 5,000 demons inside of him. That's a lot of demons, just so you know. Like, that's a lot to shake off, right? He's going to need Jesus. So, because there are many of us inside this man, he says. Then the evil spirit begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. Then verse 11, there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. I highly recommend reading your Bible, by the way. I think this is a good year for some of you to read your Bibles, because the Bible is full of some crazy stories. This happens to be one of them. I have a sermon that I do called The Day the Pigs Went to the Beach, but that's not this sermon, but that's what happens here next. Okay, look at this, verse 12. Send us, the evil spirits say this, send us into the pigs, the spirit begged. Let us enter them. So Jesus gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out of the man and into the pigs, and the entire herd of 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. That's why the day the pigs went to the beach. That's why it's kind of a funny joke, right? Like, it's a lot of bacon, right? That's tough, dude. Verse 14, the herdsmen, they fled to a nearby town and surrounded countryside, spreading the news as they ran. I mean, they were scared. People rushed out to see what had happened, and a crowd soon gathered around Jesus. They saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there. I love Mark's gospel. He was sitting there. He's fully clothed, which meant before he wasn't. Let your imagination go wherever you want to there. Fully clothed, perfectly sane. He's not howling anymore, and he's not cutting himself with rocks. And notice, they were all afraid. Jesus had restored this man's identity. Like, this town wasn't that big. They all would have known who the crazy guy that lived in the tombs would have been. I mean, this guy is living in a cemetery. He's howling. People, it's such a big problem. I don't know if you have neighbors that are loud, you know? But like, it's such a big problem, they decided to chain him up. And the chains, he would break them and snap them. Like, this guy had scars, guys. This guy is broken. And then all of a sudden, he meets Jesus. Jesus steps into his life, and Jesus does for this guy what he wants to do for you and what he's done for so many of you, which is this. He gave this guy a new identity. You know that this homeboy would have been known for being the crazy guy in town. That was his reputation. That was his MO, right? Like, that's what he's known for. He would have been known for that. I don't know what you're known for in your hometown. Like, I don't know what the friends that you went to high school with and college with, your past friends, your past life, I don't know what your identity was known for in that time period in your life or even in your present situation, but I want you to know that identity is not the identity that God gives you. When God looks at you, you know what he sees? He doesn't see a failure. He doesn't see a crazy person. He doesn't see a mistake. God sees you as this. You are a son or a daughter of the King. So when he sees you, he doesn't see a mistake. He doesn't see an accident, right? And Jesus steps into this guy's life and gives him a brand new identity. And I want you to know, no matter what your age is, God wants to give you a new identity. God wants to give you a second chance on life. And dude, you know, for this guy, his life was dramatically changed. Like, can you kind of picture it like in the theater of your mind for a second? Like, it's a field. It's the edge of a cemetery where he used to live. I don't know where this is taking place, but like, just imagine it in your mind for a second. This dude's got some long hair. It's probably pretty greasy. He hasn't taken a shower yet. But he's like fully clothed. Like, he's not running around like a crazy person anymore. And the people see him. They like recognize him. They're like, dude, you're the guy. Like, you're the crazy guy. But all of a sudden, the crazy guy's not crazy anymore. Why? Because he was given a new identity. I don't know if you've ever met somebody like that, but for me, I love staying connected to the people that I went to high school and college with on Facebook. And it's great when one of them meet Jesus, because you can start seeing it in them. And maybe they just like, first they start with like a Bible verse, like they post or something like that, but then they get more outspoken, and you're just like, oh my gosh, dude, I remember her. Like, I remember him. And then it doesn't take long for me to think about myself and go, dude, God gave me a new identity. And God gave you a new identity. And he Ultimately, in order for you to understand God's purpose for your life, you can't find it in your old identity. It's not going to be there. Yes, God is going to use your past. And what's amazing is God does use this man's past. But his purpose is not found in his past. His purpose is found in his present and in his future. And I just wonder, will it require you scrapping your plan in order for you to find a greater purpose? I don't know what this guy's plan was for his life. All I know is that Jesus restores him and gives him a new identity and gives him a purpose. The third thing is a willingness to say yes. In order for us to have purpose, it's going to require us saying multiple yeses to God. The first yes is the yes of salvation. Yes, I'm going to follow you with my life. Yes, I'm going to surrender my life to you and make you the savior of my life. That's the first yes. I feel like the first yes is pretty easy, to be honest. Like, I didn't grow up Christian, but I remember the first time I heard the gospel, I was like 10 years old. And then the first time I really like understood it with like big implications was probably when I was 17 or 18. And I remember thinking like at that age going, okay, you mean I can exchange all my guilt, all my shame, all my remorse for what happened on the cross. I can be forgiven and I can have a home in heaven and be with God for eternity and have purpose in my life. I remember thinking that like at 17 or 18, like this is too good of a deal. Like I'm saying yes to that deal every day. Yes, I'll surrender he's my savior. Now, the first cross, the first yes is easy. It's the ones after that are more difficult. Because the ones after that don't just benefit me anymore. The ones after that prove that he's not only my savior, but he's also my Lord. So there's the first cross, the cross of salvation. The second cross is the cross of surrender, where you go, okay, now I am going to do what this God is asking me to do. A willingness to say yes and to do what God is asking me to do. That's the ultimate surrender moment. Mark chapter 5, verse 18 says this. 18 says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had begged the demon-possessed man begged to go with him. This is wild, guys. Verse 19. But Jesus said no. He said, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he's been. It was a willingness to say yes to Jesus. But even when he said yes to Jesus, like the demon-possessed man, the formerly demon-possessed man, now he has a new identity. He decides that he wants to go with Jesus in the boat to wherever Jesus is going to next. And that's the natural reaction. This guy changed my life. Like, what am I going to do? I guess I'm going to follow him. And then he low-key gets rejected by Jesus a little bit. It's not rejection. I don't know if the guy had body odor or what, but Jesus is like, no. You're going to stay here. In fact, Jesus says, here's your purpose. I want you to go home and I want you to tell everybody about the goodness of God. And he does that. I almost picture it like he's got like 1 foot in the boat and 1 foot on the shore. And he's like, and like the 12 disciples, they're already in the boat with Jesus. And he's like, I'm gonna be like number 13. I'll be like the guy. I'll be way better than Judas, right? Cool, Judas joke on New Year's. We got it, right? So, and then he's like, oh, go home. Okay, I guess I'll go home. And there has to be this willingness, though, to say yes to whatever God's purpose is for your life. Not your purpose, not your plan, but a yes that, God, I'll do it. Like, whatever you want me to do, it's only reasonable that you would say yes to the same God who said yes to you. When God says go, you can't say no. And so he goes. And so I think about his story, and I think about our story. Because that's what I love about the Bible is that every one of these stories somehow relates with us. Now, you and I aren't possessed by thousands of demons, okay? But what we do have a past, and we do have a present with God. Like, it's pretty amazing what God wants to do in our lives. But it starts really with this willingness in our own life to say yes to him. Okay, so I say yes to him. What does that even look like? Well, I want to give you some tangible ones. First of all, a great, like, starter step for all of you is if you want to know your purpose for life, it starts with you serving. Like, you've got to make a decision to go, I'm going to serve. I'm going to find a place. We actually have Closer Look coming up here in a few weeks. And man, you can register for Closer Look. In fact, I want everybody to do something because I have some practical next steps. And so it's going to require you getting your phone out for a second, okay? So if you get your phone out, there's a tap dot in front of you. These are brand new. You don't have to take pictures anymore of the QR code. Instead, now you can just tap your phone. So you can take your phone, tap it up to the thing, and a website's going to pop up. There's some tangible next steps on this website for you. So if you could just take your phone out, tap it on there. One of the big next steps is you serving. If you're like curious about where you could serve at Grace River, we have a class coming up called Closer Look. You can register for that and you can find out, man, just how simple it is to serve somewhere. You will find your purpose, not just when you're willing to discover your purpose. Some people think, well, I'm waiting to find my purpose. I don't think that waiting is a way that you're going to find your purpose, right? The way you're going to find your purpose is by serving. That's how you're going to find your purpose. That's how I found my purpose. I was like 20 years old going to this church, and they asked me to serve by being a small group leader. And I thought, dude, me? I can't be a small group leader. I don't know my Bible enough. Like, there's plenty of other people around here that are way more put together than me. There's no way I could be a small group leader. But you know what I did? I just said yes. They made me a small group leader for one semester, and then they asked me to join their student ministry as a volunteer. And I had the same excuse. I was like, student ministry? I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't have good advice for students. I don't know what I would even do, but okay. And I said yes. And then the student pastor left and they asked me to run junior high youth ministry. And I went through the same doubts. I'm not smart enough. I don't think I have it together enough, but I'll say yes to this. And all those little yeses end up, my gosh, bad at math. 25 years later, I'm still making the little yeses, okay? And I wonder today, what yes could you say? And it may start with you serving. It may start with you taking the month of January and discovering what your purpose is. In fact, there's a book, it's called Your Purpose-Driven Life. In fact, if you tap the dot in front of you, I have a link called Book, Purpose-Driven Life. You can click on that and you can order that on Amazon today. It's a 40-day guide that can walk you through the next 40 days of discovering the purpose for your life. The opening line of the book says, it's not about you, which I think is a golden open line to help you with this, right? But ultimately, I just want you to find your purpose. Like as your pastor, there are a couple things that I love watching happen. I love watching you get baptized. Like for me, I'm just like, dude, that's it. It's amazing. Like watching like the representation of that moment, you crossing over from spiritual death to spiritual life, confetti cannons, it's amazing. I love it. But dude, another moment that I love watching happen is whenever I have a conversation with one of you and you're discovering your purpose. Like you realize that God put you on this earth to be more than just your day job, more than your marital status, more than how many kids and pets you own, have. You don't own kids, right? Well, maybe they own you. Anyways, but you're more than that. And as your pastor, like when you begin seeing that you're more than that, dude, I love that moment. And I love it whenever people start discovering that for themselves. In fact, one big thing that we're doing this year, it's actually the end of February, February 28th, I'm a part of a pastor network in St. Louis, and we're putting an event together for people that may feel a calling to ministry. People that are kind of kicking the tires on like, well, maybe God's calling me to be a pastor. And I know all too well that maybe feeling, like, because I'm like, well, maybe, I don't know. And if that's you and you want to discover more about that, we actually have a one-day event that we're designing, and we're going to host it at a church in St. Anne, Bridgeton area. You can register for that event by tapping the dot in front of you. It's called Send Me, S-E-N-D, Send Me. And this event, my hope is this event's going to help you. In fact, recently, I spoke at an event like this in Chicago in last March, and about 80 to 100 people were at this event, and it was put together by some Chicago area churches. And dude, it was such a great time. And I remember getting on a plane, flying home, and thinking, we got to do this in St. Louis, and we got to do this with some friends' churches here in the area, because one of the goals that I have as your pastor is to help you discover your purpose. And something that we haven't talked about enough as a church is, and it's actually my fault, is for those of you that feel this calling, this calling to be a youth pastor, a worship pastor, a church planter, a missionary? Like, what do we do? What are my next steps? Where would I even begin? And I have failed at like getting people ready for that. And what's amazing is in our church, just that I know of, we have a dozen people in our church that are taking that step, which is wild. And like, you may wonder what the future of Grace River is. The future of Grace River is here. And we're gonna send them out of here, or what's even crazier, to get your head wrapped around, one of them may be the future pastor of this church. Like, you realize that? Like, I'm not gonna pastor this thing forever. And you may want, I mean, you don't wonder, but I do. Like, I've wondered, like, who'll be the next? And sometimes I'm like, you know, that person could be right here, right now. But it's gonna require a willingness for them to say yes, and also a willingness for us to say yes. To say, man, we'll help train them, we'll help develop them, we'll help support them, we'll do whatever. It's a willingness to say yes as a church. And I just wonder, maybe that's you. And so maybe it's reading The Purpose-Driven Life. Maybe it's serving somewhere. Maybe it's saying, man, I'll go to that event and I'll explore more of what it is that God is stirring in my heart and in my life. And please, I beg you, do not use the excuse that I'm too much of a mess. Please don't. And here's why. Because the people in your future are going to need you. And your excuse today that you're a mess is just an excuse. You can make a difference or you can make excuses, but you can't do both. And maybe 2026 would be the year that you begin to accept the fact that God stepped into your mess, that he gave you a new identity, and what it was going to require out of you is a yes. Like, I'll go do that. A willingness. Yes, I'll do that. The fourth thing and last thing, which doesn't mean we're wrapping up. It just means it's the last thing of the four, because we also have next steps we're going to talk about. But the fourth thing is this, is share your story. Share your story where you are. That you and I would take our story and share it wherever we go. Verse 20 is super intriguing to me in this story. Because you remember, he's got one foot in the boat, one foot out of the boat, and Jesus, like, he breaks the bad news. Hey, you're not going with us, right? We don't have a bed for you. I don't know what the reason was. You're not going with us. You're staying here. I want you to go home and tell people about the goodness of God. And then verse 20, it's amazing, because purpose coupled with obedience is everything. Jesus gives this guy a new purpose, and then check it out. This is wild. He actually does what God told him to do, which is a great message for all of us. Like, that we would just do, just execute it. Like, I find God's will is not that mysterious. Like, most of you know what God wants you to do next. He's not going to give you more to be disobedient with until you do the first step that he's asking you to take. And for this man, the step was, I want you to go and I want you to share your story. Verse 20, look at what the guy does. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns. There was 10 towns in this region. And it's interesting because the towns, I did some research on this. This kind of blew my hair back. I geek out over some of this stuff, but I researched how big this area was. It was the geographical footprint of Metro St. Louis. So about a 45-mile footprint. From the Metro East to St. Charles County, North County, South County, it's about a 45-mile region. And this man goes to all 10 of these towns, right? So it would have looked like him going to South County, North County, Metro East. Goes to all these places. It wasn't quite as populated. I mean, that's where the comparison breaks down. We're 2.8 million in the Metro, and this region, during the days of Jesus, would have been 200 to 400,000 people, okay? And so he goes to these 10 towns of the region, and he began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. Proclaiming means he's telling the story over and over and over again in all 10 of these towns to anyone that would listen. Look at this. And everyone was amazed at what he had told them. You think he rolled his sleeves up every once in a while and said, dude, look at what I used to be. You think he showed him the scars from the shackles, the chains that he used to carry? Like, I think he did all that. And it's a crazy thing because it's really ultimately this story that he shares wherever he goes. To geek out even further, it's interesting. I skipped the part of the story, but the farmers wanted Jesus to go home. You know, the people that owned the pigs, they were like, hey, we're actually a little ticked off about this bacon problem, you know? They're like, you actually cost us a lot of money, and they begged Jesus to leave, and he did. So I did some research. I was curious, did Jesus ever go back to this region? And it's kind of crazy because he did. In fact, in Mark chapter 7, he goes back to this same region, those same 10 towns. He goes back to the same region, and he heals a man that was mute and deaf with a touch, heals him. And then a day later, he feeds 4,000 people on a hillside with one of the greatest miracles he ever performs. And I think about the fact that Jesus went back. And if you remember, like, initially, they asked him to leave. So here he is, he's back in the same region, and they want him to stay. He's feeding lunch to them. So I did some more research, and most biblical scholars agree the maniac of Gadara, the guy who got a new identity and a new purpose, he would have been at lunch that day. I think about him. I think about this guy that everyone had given up on. I think about this guy that was a complete mess. God gives him a new identity, a new purpose. He says, I want you to go home and I want you to tell everybody about the goodness of God. And then 9 months to a year later, Jesus is back in that same region. He heals a man that was mute and deaf, and he feeds 4,000 people lunch with this miracle. And it's not outside the realm of possibility. In fact, I'd be willing to bet he was there. And I picture him like just telling everybody, this was the guy. This was the guy who gave me a new start. This is the guy who gave me purpose. This is the same Jesus. So why were they willing to stay and listen? You know why? Because they had heard that guy's story. He had primed the pump. He had gotten everything ready. He's like, no, this is the guy. This is the guy I've been telling you guys about. This is the same Jesus. And maybe your purpose today is realized that, you know what? Maybe it's just me going back to my coworkers, my friends, my neighbors, my family, and telling them about the goodness of this God. The song that we sang in the beginning, what a God, what a God. What kind of God looks for the lost? This God. The God that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is pursuing the broken, pursuing the ones that the rest of the world would discard and leave behind, and he's pursuing you. So this morning, I want to give you some next steps. The first one is this, is that you would say yes to Jesus. You know, it could be that first yes, the yes of salvation, the yes where you exchange all of the bad you've ever done for all the good that God ever did for you. The yes of salvation, receiving him as your Savior. But maybe it's also the yes of surrender, the yes of picking up your cross and following after him, that second cross. And I just found that the shorter we can make that gap, the better. Like the gap in between the first yes and the second yes, the shorter we can make that, because the longer you go just benefiting from salvation and not actually living a changed life, it's actually to your detriment. Because you begin to pick up habits, you begin to pick up this idea that God will just forgive me and grace and all that. And yes, all of that's true. God will forgive you. And yes, grace does abound in your life. But the reality is the sooner you can pick up the second cross, the better. So say yes to him. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray that some people in the room say yes to him for salvation. But I'm also going to pray that some people in the room say yes to him for their next step. Yes to the surrender, which is ultimately take the next step that Jesus is asking you to take and take it this year. Many of you have considered what you'll do in 2026. I wonder, have you considered what you'll do spiritually this year? because I really do believe that will be the cornerstone of some decisions you make. Like, we make emotional goals, we make physical goals, maybe you have some financial goals that you've made, but like, have you made some spiritual ones? The spiritual goals you're looking to take mean this: I've just got to take the step that God's asking me to take, and it's a step of obedience. Dude, you already know what it is. Just do it. Take the step that God is asking for you to take, and then also share your story with one person this week. Like, that you would say, okay, I don't have quite the story of the maniac of Gadara. You weren't living in tombs, but you were living in darkness. There was a day when you didn't follow Jesus, and God gave you, he stepped into your mess, he gave you a new identity, and he gave you a new plan and purpose for your life. And so now, our job is simple, that we would go and tell everybody what it is that God did for us. So I want you to look at the screen for a moment. I want you to identify which one of these is your next step. And then after you've done that, would you do this with me? After you've identified what that is, would you just bow your heads for a moment? And just in a posture of receiving something from God, would you just flip your hands up towards heaven for a moment? Hey, right there in your seats, that you would just... And what this does, there's nothing special about this. It's just really a heart posture of saying, God, I'm ready to receive something from you today. I'm ready to obey and listen to what it is that you have for me. Maybe it's the next step for you. It's just saying yes to him. In fact, I'm going to pray specifically for you right now. And maybe it's the yes of surrender, that you've finally done doing it the way that you've always done it, or the way that you think it should be done, and you're ready to surrender to God's plan for your life. Maybe it's reading The Purpose-Driven Life. Maybe it's going to Closer Look. Maybe it's going to the Send Me event. Like, I don't know what that yes is for you, but man, would you just say yes to surrender today? And that right now, on this date, that all of us would just go, man, January 4th was the day I said yes to going all in for the God who went all in for me. Maybe you're here today and you've never received Christ as Savior. You've never said yes to the first yes. I'm gonna give you the chance right now to say yes to him by praying a prayer like this. God, I admit that I need you. I'm a broken mess, and I've been living in darkness. But God, I believe that you're the kind of God that would pursue me in my mess. God, I believe that it was your son, Jesus, who was born and would die and resurrect later so I could live. God, today I confess with my heart and with my life you to be my Lord and my Savior. My Savior, the one who would redeem me and rescue me, but also my Lord, the one that would restore me and the one whom I'll live for. Thank you for saving me, changing me, and making me new. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, let's give it up for the people who just prayed that prayer. Way to go. Let's stand together, actually, before we're dismissed. And if you just prayed that prayer and just said yes to Jesus, would you get your phone out and text the word BEGIN to the number on the screen? That's the word BEGIN to 636-556-8866. The word BEGIN to the number on the screen. And we would just love to celebrate with you and put some resources in your hand to help you take next steps. Hey, I really want to say Happy New Year. God bless you. And we'll see you back next weekend at Grace River Church. God bless.